end the message, I end with an invitation for the gathered church, any who feel the need to come forward for prayer. And I'm at the front, usually Angel's here, but she's recovering from her surgery, our youth pastor, so it'll be just me today. But you're invited to come forward, to kneel at the steps, to look to the cross, and to respond to God's grace, whatever you need as far as prayer. And I'm going to close with that same invitation today. I'm going to say, look to the cross and think about what it means. God, in human skin, Jesus, who was innocent of crime and had not sinned, died. God accepted his sacrifice as an atonement for our sins, the sins of all people. I'm going to send that invitation. Now think about the implications of that, looking to the cross and Jesus on the cross. God, this tells us that God will sacrifice himself for our benefit. God did not need Jesus to die on the cross for God to be God, for God to be all-loving, all-holy, all-good. But we need that because our sin separates us from God, and we all sin. It's something we all have in common. We need God. We make choices in our lives. We speak words and commit actions that indicate, and this is sort of the bottom line of what sin is, that we have, in either large or small ways, chosen ourselves, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own sense of right and wrong. We've chosen ourselves over God. And that sin, however it manifests itself in your life or mine, separates us from God. And we can't wash the sin away with good acts, with doing good things, or with endless repentance. We can't get rid of it. But the sin is covered by Jesus' death on the cross. We're made right. We're made right before God by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus was fully human. It hurt his body as much as it would hurt mine to be flogged by the Romans, to have nails driven through his hands and feet. It hurt his pride and his dignity as much as it would yours to be stripped naked and to be paraded through Jerusalem, forced to carry the beam on which you would be nailed. It hurt his heart as much as it would hurt mine or yours to be abandoned by friends. And then praying to God for another way out, to feel like God didn't listen, to feel abandoned by God, that hurt Jesus as much as it would hurt you or me. The cross is an indication of how much Jesus sacrificed so that you and I could be made right with God. So at the invitation time, I'm going to say, look to the cross. Then I'll say, be fully open and honest and receptive. Open, honest, and receptive with God. Open. Don't hold anything back, not before he who sees all. God already knows your story. God already knows you. But God wants to hear you tell him your story. Be honest. Don't try to impress God. You can't. Don't try to be tough with God. God knows the weaknesses of Chuck Norris, and there are some, despite all the memes. God knows the weaknesses of Chuck Norris, and God knows the weaknesses that are in you and me. Don't try to act like you don't need God. We do. There are longings in our lives only God can satisfy. There are hungers we have that only God can feed. There are holes in our lives only God can fill. Look to the cross. Be open and honest before God. And then at that invitation time, I'll say, come and receive what God has for you. And for someone here, it's different for each one of us. We all have our own story. For someone here, it might be a nudge because God has said, go. And we don't go. We hesitate. And God needs to give that little push to answer the call that he has in our lives. For others, it's forgiveness because we're tired carrying around that burden of guilt. And so we come in the prayer time and receive the forgiveness God has for us. For others, it's comfort or healing.
because we're hurting. I don't know what your need is, but God does. Look to the cross. Be honest with God and come and receive from Him. That's how we're going to end this morning. Studying 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 this week, I became aware of how important in that whole idea of coming to God, I became aware of how important it is to begin by looking to the cross. Because in the sequence of things that I say, I don't always start with look to the cross. But I became aware of that that's probably where I should be starting. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you. Now you go through 1 Corinthians, and Paul touches on a number of issues in this letter. Marriage, spiritual gifts, the proper way and the improper way to observe the Lord's Supper, sexual immorality, the supreme value of love above all other spiritual gifts, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians is the core text for a lot of our most cherished doctrines. He says a lot more in this letter than he does just that Jesus Christ has been crucified. With so much to say on so many topics, why does he write that sentence here early in the letter, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? His Corinthians ministry takes place in a city that's awash in competing ideas. The Corinthian contenders jockeying to dictate the spirit of the age includes Greek philosophers. Greek philosophers whose ideas were so powerful and rich, they have influenced every succeeding generation of education and thought up to our day. So much of the basic things we think about, we don't even realize that that's built on ideas that were established by Greek philosophers in the first century BC and AD. They wanted to, and they knew, they were smart and they knew it, the Greeks. I mean, and they wanted to dictate how all of us think about things. But the Greek intellectuals weren't the only ones trying to dictate the way people thought about the world in Corinth when Paul was there. Jewish theologians were as committed to monotheism as Greeks were to philosophy. Jewish scriptures, historically the most durable writings of any people of any time, anywhere, the Jewish scriptures, and the approach that the Hebrew scholars took to wrestling with their scriptures, the idea of Midrash, that also continues to influence human thought right up to our day, nearly 2,000 years after the writing of 1 Corinthians. But there was one more contestant fighting on this battlefield of ideas and ideals. The Romans, with their great power and their great infrastructure and their great organization. The Romans could not match the Greek intellect or Jewish theology, but they had the power. Whatever practice of living that would come out of Greek theology or Hebrew religion would have to exist within a Roman system. Then Paul comes along and says, I'm not going to try to be smarter than the Greeks. I'm not going to try to be better at religion than my fellow Jews. And I'm not going to try to be stronger than the Romans. In different ways, intellectual, religious and faithful, political and military, the Greeks, Jews and Romans were vying for power. Paul refuses to play this power game because he knew where real power was found. Today, we, and when I say we, I mean people who live in the United States in a town like Chapel Hill. That's specific, I'm talking about our very specific context. We live in a swirling torrent of ideas where forces from all sides try to tell us what to think, how to think, what to believe, and how to practice our beliefs. We start with the American concept of freedom. We are so indoctrinated, especially if we've been born in the United States and grown up in the educational system here, and with exposure to American media, we're so indoctrinated into the American notion of liberty, we believe it is the only way one can be free and talk about freedom. But hold your horses, because along with American notions of freedom, there's another force trying to lure us, the force of material wealth. Capitalistic forces convince us that the key to happiness is the stuff you can buy, or the experiences you can buy, or the places you can go with tickets that you've bought, which is just another way of buying experiences. When we consider how relentlessly advertisers bombard us with the attempt to get us to buy the stuff they're selling, how could we deny that materialism is a force that's attempting to define the spirit of the age in America in 2019? Well, besides American liberty and Western materialism, on this spiritual intellectual battlefield, personal autonomy, the individual, and seeing the world as individualistic, personal autonomy also wants its say. You are your own master. You are your own moral standard. Do what's right for you. In the Marvel Avengers movie Infinity War, that's the one that came out last year, and then Endgame came out this year. In Infinity War, the character Star-Lord, that's his name, Star-Lord, he's asked, "What master do you serve?" And angrily he responds, "What do you want me to say, Jesus?" He goes on to vehemently declare that he serves no master except himself. Of course, his name is Star-Lord. Of course it is. Paul's response to Greek wisdom, Jewish theology, and Roman power is our response to the attempts made to dominate our souls by American liberty, capitalist materialism, and personal autonomy. Paul said the message of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are without Christ, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He doesn't claim to have earned it. Paul does not save. He, like all of us, is in the process of being saved. We are in that number. We need to be saved. And the good news is, on the cross, Jesus begun for each one of us the work of salvation. How? How, the wise Greek asks, can this one who died so shamefully in doing that, hanging on that, how can he claim to save the world? It's scandalous, the faithful Hebrew declares, to glorify one who dies as a common criminal. It's weakness, the mighty Roman roars, to hang there defeated and then say you've won the victory. But Paul writes, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now note that even as Paul refutes all the ideologies around him, the different ways we humans define power, he invites all of us into salvation of Jesus. In his day, there were Jews who accepted, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and the fulfillment of all their hopes. He was one of them. There were Greeks who came to see, there were a few Greeks who came to see that Jesus was the epitome of superior knowledge. There were Romans who left behind their notions of might and power. One of them was at the foot of the cross, and as he watched Jesus die, he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." There were Romans who gave up what they thought about power and surrendered. Imagine a Roman surrendering to the power of God. Paul himself was a child of a Roman Jewish union, and his right-hand man, Timothy, was a child of a Jewish-Greek union. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Mixed-race families are fine, welcomed, and loved. Families that are often the same race, fine, welcomed, and loved. All are saved when we give up our hold on power and surrender our hearts fully to God. Confess faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. This hodgepodge of people from so many different backgrounds was the New Testament church. And it is the church today. American liberty says our country's story is the definition of freedom for all people. I mean, we think we've had a lot of great American leaders and pioneers say we need to spread the American gospel to the rest of the world. In Christ, we claim that our greatest freedom is found when we give our hearts to God and we become ourselves God's possessions. It's jolting to say it this way, but we believe when we're in Christ that our greatest freedom is found when we are enslaved to God and Christ. Capitalistic materialism has completely bought into the idea that whatever we hope for in life can be purchased. If I can just get that house, when I have enough money to have that car I want, then I just want to be able to retire in luxury and ease. In Christ, we find joy in being extravagantly generous, giving away as much as we can to help other people flourish and find their way to Him. In Christ, we claim that our money, our possessions, our time, our relationships, and our very selves belong to God. Our greatest happiness is found when we are used by God for His purposes. Personal autonomy insists that we are each endowed with inalienable rights that include the right to determine our own personal destinies. I can't find anything about inalienable rights in the Bible. In Christ, we don't determine who we are. God tells us who we are. We come with a story. None of us is a blank slate. We all come with a story, and we tell our story to God, and then we give that story to God, and from that point forward, we don't write our own stories anymore. We step into the story that God is writing because He's got a part in His story for us. Paul decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified because that's the foundation. Life is built when we die on the cross and are raised by God to new life in Christ. Standing on that foundation, Paul can then proceed to talk about the issues of the day, theology, households and relationships, worship practices, and creation care. Paul's worldview develops after he has set the foundation, his encounter with Jesus at the cross. The 21st century has already seen explosive growth in communication. We can talk to people on the other side of the planet like that. Explosive growth in technology to the far reaches of space and the smallest thing imaginable, quantum technology, nanotechnology. Explosive growth in scientific understanding. We engage and love this complicated world in which we live after we've met Jesus at the cross. We step from that foundation. Whatever new modes of relationship, sexuality, and our understanding of human gender arise in our time, our engagement with the world as it is happens after we meet Jesus at the cross. Whatever changes come to the world in the next 100 years, it doesn't matter. We meet every new idea or new way of living as followers of Jesus, the crucified, resurrected one. On the foundation of the cross, disciples are built. I mentioned earlier that in this era we live, there's a swirling torrent of ideas blowing all about us all the time, and some of you are professional researchers. You know this better than I do. Well, the way we stand up when hurricane force winds blow against us is to be anchored to a firm foundation, and we are when we are anchored to Christ. So this is your moment, your invitation. Look to the cross. Look to who you are when you bring your story to Jesus. You hand it to Him and then start living the story that He wants to write for you. Come with what's in your heart. Receive what He has for you. In Christ, you are a beloved child of God. Come to Him. Amen. And the way this works is I'll be here at the front. We'll all stand, if we could stand with me. We'll stand and sing, and if you would like to come and kneel, look to the cross and pray, you're invited. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be right here. We'll have Roger, I think, in the back, and you can pray with him. But this is your invitation to respond to God's